While holiday shopping is almost always fun, credit can be confusing. That's when you get MyFICO. Download the MyFICO app now and shop with confidence knowing that you can stay on top of your credit 24/7. Get your FICO score straight from the people that created it. Plus, free credit monitoring and a free credit report every month. No credit card required. FICO scores are used by 90% of lenders, so trust the MyFICO app to keep you in the know. Visit MyFICO.com/free or download the MyFICO app today.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 23rd day of December 2025. And tonight, well, my ambitious, energetic, motivated, and youthful producer and co-host, none other than Style, is at the wheel.
Hey, Pastor, how are you?
There you go. I'm ready to go now. He's also ambitious. He's also energetic. He's also motivated, but he's definitely not youthful. Pastor Hal Larson.
How you doing, everyone?
All righty. There you go. Did I get all of that right? All righty. Anyhow, we're going to start out. Hal, I've got a very sincere condolence I want to give first, and then you and I have some praying to do, don't we? So right out of the chute, I want to say our most sincere condolences for the family of Ron Richardson. I've known Ron Richardson for 65 years, folks, and his brother, Harry, who was the chaplain over at the jail for many years. I've known him for even longer. And Jack, the oldest, all three brothers have passed away, and I was privileged to preach the funerals. And it just, boy, I'm going to tell you, just people, well, if there's anything, funerals are for the living, not for the deceased. And I know that they both had a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, Harry was a chaplain for many years. And so this is going to be the best Christmas Ron ever had. And because he won't be sick anymore. He'll have no more pain. And he won't be thinking about all of the things that this world that we have to go through in this life often. So, again, I want to say our most sincere condolences to Judy and Wendy, his sisters, and older brother, Les, who's got to be close to 90 years old now. So, God bless you all. And, again, one more time, our most sincere condolences. And Pastor Hal, you need to pray for Dave.
Yeah, my son-in-law, about a week ago, he wasn't feeling too good and just was feeling worse and worse. So my daughter had him rushed to the hospital, and they ran about every test you could think of on him. And they come up with a conclusion that he has a case of jaundice, and his platelets were down to about 14 or something like that. He's very seriously low, and they're trying to give him different things to help him get back on his feet again. But he's been in the hospital for about 5 days now, and my daughter's been there day and night, and she's completely exhausted, just wanting to be by his side and not leave him alone and everything. And so she needs prayer for her strength and her health to stay good, and he needs prayer for recovery and everything. And they're going to try a few tests tomorrow that they think might work, and so we appreciate your prayers.
All righty, very good. And I wanted to say we have prayer requests too for Harmony Waker. She's 22, and her family asked for prayer for her. And so we wanted all the folks out there, all across the country out there, would ask that you join in with us. Remember, there is power in prayer. See, it's about...
Right, and her name is Joanna, I forgot to say. So his name is Dave and Joanna.
Okay, but Hal, go ahead and lead us in a prayer for them.
Dear God, you're the great physician. Lord Jesus, you can do anything. You say the word and they can be healed. And Lord, we bring Dave and Joanna before your throne in prayer right now. And God, we pray that right now you command his healing. God, just send forth the word that he be healed. There's no sickness that you can't heal because you're in complete control. And God, I just pray that you strengthen Joanna and just be with both of them. And get them up and out of that hospital even tomorrow, God, after the tests are run or whatever they've got to do. And just work a miracle of healing in both of them. And we thank you, God, for all your blessings. And we just trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, you know, I wish there was a way that I could really... Sometimes, you know, you tell people that if they believe, and this is the main thing, there's very much power in prayer. And at any time you have an opportunity to pray for someone in need, you should do that. Because, listen, God keeps a record of all these prayers. There's a record kept, and the day comes when you need it, and it'll come. There'll be people praying for you, and God answers prayer. And so that's very important. Now, I wanted to say also, Harmony Waker, she's 22. She's very, very sick. She's got... very high blood pressure, and she's in an induced coma right now, and her family says she's saved, but the family is very, very concerned about her. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I don't know Harmony, but thou knowest all things, and I want to hold her up to you right now, Lord God, and just ask Heavenly Father that you would intercede on her behalf, Lord God, that you might touch her. And Lord, wherever she can receive that blessing, she would receive that blessing, that she would be brought out of that coma, and that she would, that her blood pressure would be back to normal, that she might receive a complete healing, and Lord, that she would be a comfort to her and her mother and the entire family at this time. And the same thing for David and his family tonight, Joanna and all of them, that this would be a blessed, blessed Christmas as they remember that Jesus is the only reason for the season. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. Well,
you.
Thank you, Pastor Hal. And I'm going to get into our scripture, and you're welcome to stay with us if you want, or I know you'd rather sit back and listen.
Yeah, I'll sit back and listen. I'll call back around 11:30.
All right, thanks.
Okay, God bless.
God bless. We're going to pick it up. Title of the message was The Beloved Physician's Declaration, and we're going to pick it up where we left off in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Now, here we see that Mary had been given, just the privilege that no other woman ever had. She had been given the privilege of being fulfilling the ancient promise made by God to Mother Eve back in Genesis chapter 3:15, the promise of choosing a woman who would bear the promised seed, who would come to crush the old serpent and his evil plans. However, this blessing given to a godly young virgin in Israel in no way warrants us to worship her. And that's one of the problems that a lot of people do. Mary would not be happy if she knew that you were worshiper. And so, anyhow, as the mother of God, because God has no mother, folks. Mary was created by God, but she was blessed amongst all women. And so here we go. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing as I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the holy thing that shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Style, why do you think he referred to it as the holy thing?
I mean, it's quite the holy thing.
Well, yeah, but I mean, does it sound right to call God a thing?
I mean, no, but it's not. At that point, it wasn't technically man or woman, right? It was just God.
You're right. You see, it wasn't a babe. Baby, it wasn't a child. And being that it was placed in the womb by the Holy Spirit, there was no name yet, no human name that was fit for this. Okay, this. You know, was God himself. And yet, anyhow, maybe, and even, well, even Gabriel didn't have a word for him, right? And so he says, and the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto you, to me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So she handled that situation completely different than Zacharias. Zacharias says, how do I know? I want proof, which got him in trouble. Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be unto me according to thy word. And Mary was said to be the most blessed of all women, and that she had found favor with God. And to this very day, Mary is the best known woman that ever existed today. Did you know that?
I mean, that sounds accurate to me.
And they arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the first one, the only one that was ever said to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, okay, was John the Baptist. And obviously, it didn't have to be said of the Lord Jesus. That, you know, that was just for, that was taken for granted. But John the Baptist, who was the greatest of all men born of women. But now, here, his mother, Elizabeth, also is filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Well, that's how she knew who was in Mary's womb, because she was filled with the Holy Ghost, huh?
That's right.
And whence is this to me? Well, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things that were told of her from the Lord. Do you know what this is called?
What's that?
It's called the Magnificat. This is the Magnificat. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And now, Hannah said some very similar things. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded. Now listen, you know, you hear people say all the time that Mary was a young woman of about the age of 14. That's baloney. What I'm going to read here, you tell me, style, this sounds like the words of a 14-year-old girl. Ready? And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, and they have. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel, and remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now, does that sound like the words of a 14-year-old girl?
That sounds like a little more educated vernacular than a 14-year-old.
I would say quite a bit more. Now, Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard that the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Why do you think they would say that?
I'm not sure.
Well, first of all, Elizabeth was well stricken in years, and it was common belief in those days that if a woman could not give her husband a son, that she was not very highly favored by God. The fact that she might be not only disfavored, but even cursed of God. And so Elizabeth had to live with this on her for all of these years, people thinking that she had done something to be displeased of God. And she had said here in verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Well, it wasn't amongst the men so much that she had. Men didn't pay that much attention to a lot of those things. It was normally, it was like the other women who would you know, have that reproach upon her. You know, what have you done that you haven't, you're not able to conceive? And in those days, they always thought that if the woman couldn't conceive, it was the woman's fault, you know, and that wasn't the case many, many times. So now, God used the special cases where certain women who were highly favored of him, like Hannah and Abigail, and he would use these women, like Elizabeth here, in their old age. Sarah was one, then in their own age, he would show that it's a miracle. With God, all things are possible, huh? And so, and it came to pass on that eighth day, well, it heard, let me start back. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Why do you think they came on the eighth day?
I'm not sure.
Well, do you know that today with all of our medical science, it tells you that the eighth day is the perfect day to circumcise a young man for the biological reason? And here, and of course that was the custom of the time, that you would circumcise him on the eighth day. That was what God had given him. And here when they came and they said, well, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, not so, but he shall be called John." Now, this is another one of those things, because the tradition always was the firstborn male was always named after his father. And tradition, they held tradition as important as the scripture itself. I mean, they considered it to be often. And so now here, and they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by his name." And they made signs to his father how he would be have him called. I mean, it upset them. I mean, this is breaking tradition. You don't just do that. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. They all marveled. And his mother, and his mouth was opened immediately. Remember, he had been struck and dumb, not able to speak, because he doubted the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel was not happy about that, was he? And so, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country in Judea. And they all heard them and laid them in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was upon him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us." This is called the Benedictus, what I'm reading right now. "And he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore out of our fathers to Abraham, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve without fear the holiness and righteousness from him all the days of our life." And by the way, here, those two, if you go back, remember, verses 72 and 73, that was a covenant that God had made an unchanging with Abraham. "And that he would grant it to us that we would be delivered out of the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all the days of our life. And thou child should be called the prophet of the highest, for he shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." To the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing into Israel. I'm going to stop right there and pick it up in chapter 2 tomorrow, where we're going to talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus. So, with that, we'll be back right after this. The King of Rock and Roll, and it was only fitting that the King of Rock and Roll should sing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his Savior. He often professed that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, and that's a good thing. Folks, there's nothing better than that. Anyhow, I wanted to just take a minute to say this, too. I know a lot of you have been concerned about this. You hear me cough every now and then. But I just want to say I'm getting better by the day, and every day a little bit better. I've had this, and we're dealing with it. And I'm going to tell you, I'm planning on by Christmas, which is a couple days away, I think I'm going to be completely and totally healed of that. And I wouldn't mind if you prayed to that extent, because I'd really like to be. So thanks for that, and I wanted to... play a little bit of a clip. We're going to be taking a look at what's going on there in Minnesota. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it's just amazing what is taking place. And if this guy, Tampon Tim Walz, if he gets reelected in Minnesota, Minnesota's going to be one of the dumbest states in the entire... It's got to be one of the dumbest states to reelect this guy. But anyhow, go ahead and take it away.
Word got out that the Feed Our Future embezzling scandal among the Somali community in Minneapolis had hit over $250 million. Federal prosecutors told us it was just the tip of the iceberg. Investigators have now uncovered an astonishing 14 state-run Medicaid programs that they say were riddled with fraud. Since 2018, these programs paid out $18 billion of our tax monies to what are now being exposed as money laundering fronts, who appear to have walked away with a staggering $9 billion. You heard that right. Half of the money that went to these state-run Medicaid programs, half of the $18 billion was stolen. Here's Assistant U.S. Attorney Joe Thompson.
The magnitude of the fraud in Minnesota cannot be overstated. It's staggering amounts of money that have been lost. But it's not just about the money that's been stolen and wasted. This is a problem that's caused all of us to question what kind of state we live in. I think it's eroded our sense of collective statewide self-esteem and confidence. It's caused a state, as I've said before, that has long taken pride in having a strong economy, good schools, beautiful lakes, many parks, and a sense of community spirit and civic mindedness. This fraud really calls into question all of that. And I know that it's been allowed to go on far too long, and we need to do whatever we can to stop it in its tracks.
Now, the irony here is that $9 billion is roughly the entire GDP of Somalia. You can't make this stuff up. $9 billion is roughly the entire GDP of the nation of Somalia. We could have inadvertently funded an entire foreign economy with Minnesota taxpayer dollars that were stolen by the very community that had been welcomed into our country by the generosity of those very Minnesotans who took such pride in their unique culture and state, a culture that's been absolutely obliterated. And just so we're clear, this wasn't sophisticated technological hacking here. This was industrial scale fraud that was laughably easy. We're talking about fake autism centers that had no children in them. Housing programs for people who didn't even exist. Adult daycares that were empty shells. It got so bad that prosecutors coined a new term, fraud tourism. Fraud tourism. So criminals from other states, like two men in particular from Philadelphia, heard that Minnesota was giving away free money. So they flew in, they set up these fake companies, they billed the state for millions, and they flew home. They didn't come for the lakes. They didn't come for their unique sense of community. No, they came because their inept, feckless disaster of a governor, Tim Walz, hung a massive kick me sign on the Minnesota Treasury. And where did the money go, you may ask? Well, it certainly didn't go to hungry kids. It didn't go to autistic children. It went to luxury villas in the Maldives. It went to lakefront real estate. It went to Lamborghinis parked outside of empty strip malls. And most disturbingly, federal investigators have traced huge sums of this money flowing overseas to Kenya and Somalia. I mean, we're talking about a massive wealth transfer from the American working class taxpayer to foreign fraudsters, all facilitated by a progressive bureaucracy that was too afraid of being called racist to actually do its job. But let's be honest about who's involved here. Prosecutors have stated that a staggering number of those charged are from the Somali community. Thus far, 86 people have been charged, 61 convictions so far, and the New York Times' own report found that all but 8 of the 86 individuals charged in these related fraud cases, all but 8 are of Somali descent. That's roughly 78 out of the 86, or 91% of those charged. But here's the worst part. It's not just incompetence, it's a cover-up. State whistleblowers, the good people trying to stop this, were terrified. Lawmakers have revealed that employees in the Department of Human Services have been afraid to come forward because they feared retaliation from Walz's administration. Walz is being accused by his own public workers, and we're talking hundreds of them, of overseeing a corrupt system where Walz-appointed leaders deliberately ignored laws and regulations to bury fraud reports, even threatening the families of those who spoke up. And Walz himself, well, he's sounding increasingly manic.
Look, who's ever in charge, and I said, unlike the president, I'm the governor now. This, whether these programs happened before we got here or afterwards, it doesn't matter. We're here now. We're the ones fixing it. You have my guarantee on this is that I certainly will have this thing fixed, and you see that we're on the front end of it. That's how this works. And so would I have wanted to stop this? Would I have gone out? You know, if you think the governor goes out and checks somebody on Medicaid and that they were there, no, but that's somebody in government needed to do that. And if they didn't do that, or if there were loopholes in this, and what we found is these are poorly written and it left openings and the goal was to get the money out. We'll fix that. But yeah, I'll take accountability for it. But what you're seeing here is you're seeing a weaponization. We'll continue to fix it. They're going to continue to come up with numbers that don't have it there. And it's sensationalized. I don't expect anything different from this administration.
Yeah, I'll take responsibility. But it's the Trump administration that's guilty of weaponizing this. They're cooking the numbers, and they're the ones who are committing the real fraud. Gang, that's classic doublespeak. It's Walz's definition of taking responsibility is to deflect blame and cast it onto others. He is as crooked and corrupt as they come. Here's how bad it was, or still is, in Minnesota. We are now learning that some individuals who had already been indicted for fraud were still receiving state payments even after they were charged. The spigot didn't turn off even when they had handcuffs on. That's the systematic failure that no amount of deflection is going to overcome. So Walz is actually trying to claim, this is what he thinks is going to work. He's actually trying to claim, well, there's no evidence of $9 billion in fraud. There's no evidence of that. He says prosecutors are just speculating and that this is a political hit job from Washington, from the dictator in the White House. I mean, he's literally arguing with the federal prosecutors who are putting these people in prison. He's fighting the people solving the crime instead of fighting the criminals. But unfortunately for Walz, the evidence is piling up, and it's not just pointing to the $9 billion of fraud. The evidence for who's at the center of this corruption is pointing straight at him. Wait until you see this. But first, by these Somali community that's exploiting and abusing the very host nation that welcomed them here. And it has the former VP candidate at the very center of it all, whose administration has been complicit in this mass corruption that ended up stealing nearly $10 billion of taxpayer money. Half the state's entire federal funding for these programs. You got to let that hit you. Half of Minnesota's entire federal funding for these programs gone, vanished, stolen by fraudsters who used your money to buy luxury cars, lakefront homes, and fund lifestyles in foreign countries. And now Stephen Miller, the deputy chief of staff, he's just confirmed that Tim Walz is himself now under federal investigation. And his poll numbers are plummeting. The latest polls are showing that 46% of Minnesotans plan on voting for the Republican gubernatorial nominee, with just 40% backing Walz. But this isn't just about Minnesota. This is a warning for the entire country. When you create massive government programs with zero oversight, you're not helping the poor. You're creating a feeding frenzy for predators. You're creating a system where fraud tourism becomes a viable career path. Governor Walz wants you to believe that this is just about a handful of bad actors. But when the assistant U.S. attorney says it's swamping Minnesota and calling into question the very integrity of the entire state, you know the rot goes to the core. The taxpayers in Minnesota are furious, as they ought to be. They're writing letters, they're showing up at hearings, and they're demanding to know who on earth is going to be fired, who's going to be held accountable, who's going to jail over this. Because $9 billion doesn't just disappear by accident. It disappears when leaders turn a blind eye willingly. It disappears when political correctness matters more than public integrity. Tim Walz says he's accountable. Well, Governor, accountability doesn't mean giving a press conference. It means consequences. And for the sake of every taxpayer in the nation, we need to make sure those consequences are severe. And if the Trump administration has anything to say about it, they most certainly will be. So,
alrighty, we are back. And there is some new good news about all of this. Do you know what that is, Style?
What's that?
That they're deporting a number of these Somalis involved in that. They're sending them out of the country. And so that's good news there. And so did you know what percentage of those Somalis here in America do you think are in welfare?
I assume it's pretty high.
It's 100%. 100%. And so now, here's the other thing. Do you know who Walz is blaming now for all of this besides Trump?
Who's that?
The white men. He's playing the race card. He said it's a group of racist white men that are behind this whole thing, okay, making this one much worse than it is. Now, because of that, people were asking me, doesn't he know that he's a white man? Well, he is no longer. Yesterday, I revoked his status as a white man. So right now, as of yesterday, Tim Walz is no longer a white man. In fact, of course, the Hispanics said, wait a minute, we don't want him. We don't want him as a brown man. And, of course, the black folks said that we don't want him either. So what I am doing right now, I'm declaring him to be colorless. Tim Walz is a colorless individual. There you go. What do you think of that style?
I'd call him yellow.
No. Then you would offend maybe some of the Chinese.
Hey, the old adage remains true. Nobody hates white men more than white men, I guess.
All righty, there you go. And so, you know what else is happening? What we did years ago. Remember that 2020 election? That they and for the last 3 years, we told you, folks, I'm going to tell you, we named over and over and over the different states, all the amounts. And yet, and this is why I get so angry at Bret Baier, you know, when he said non-biased, you know. No, Bret Baier, he was one of those that denied, even though it was right in front of us, we saw it, and all of the election fraud. Now, Fulton County admission, the Fulton County admission that 315,000 votes were unlawfully cast, which exonerates President Trump once and for all. Well, we said this over and over and over and over again. An underreported story for the past week was Fulton County's damning admission that a staggering 315,000 votes, at least, that were cast in the 2020 election were submitted unsigned, unauthorized, and hence a violation of the law. In the election that was decided by a measly 11,000 or so votes in the Peach State, that figure represents 28 times over what would have been needed to swing Georgia's 16 electoral votes from the Biden's column to Trump. Again, one can make the case 2020 was the most razor-thin election in history because Biden's alleged margin of victory in the three states that mattered most to winning the race, Georgia, Arizona, Wisconsin, was only 0.23% of a 1%. And so, here now, that was by 11,779 votes, and there you go in Georgia, and in Arizona, it was by 10,475 votes, and Wisconsin, it was by 20,682 votes. Now, again, just think about that. That 315,000 votes would have covered all that, wouldn't they? A whole lot more. Between these states, these three states, 42,918 votes, or a meager 13.6% of the total unauthorized votes from Fulton County, prevented Donald Trump from reclaiming the White House, unleashing a parade of horrors that marked the last 4 years of the Biden regime. When they did it, remember how they insulted the intelligence of us all after January 6th, after what we see. This is why we're not talking about vengeance. We're talking about justice. That whole January 6th panel, all of those people on that need to be in prison, all of them. For those to at least serve 4 years, at least 4 years, all of them that were on that panel need to go to prison. And there will be no justice until they do. According to the Federalist, which reported on the stunning admission, David Cross, local election integrity activist, filed challenges with the state election board in March 2022. Cross alleged that Fulton County violated Georgia election rules in the handling of the advance voting ahead of the November 2020 election, counting hundreds of thousands of votes, even though polling workers failed to sign off on the vote tabulation. Tapes critical to the certification process Fulton County admitted to it, especially there in Arizona. Look what happened there. We should have there. That governor there is as phony, as fraudulent as Biden was. The same article goes on to say Georgia election rules require the election officials have each ballot scanner printed 3 closed tapes at the end of each voting day. Because the tapes were not legally certified, David Cross attested, Fulton County had no lawful authority to certify its advanced voting results to the Secretary of State, yet it did. You know, Style, we can never, ever, ever let this happen again. I mean, this should have never, this was like a third world country that took place. When we saw the votes inverted, when we saw Trump way ahead of Biden, and then all of a sudden flipped right in front of our face. This should have never been. I know Biden right now he's lost his mind in that, but even his own son right now has come out. Are you aware of that? That Hunter Biden has pulled a 180?
In terms of what?
Are you kidding me? You didn't hear? He just came out and he said, first of all, his dad has to take responsibility. Remember, he was blaming everything on Trump and MAGA? Now he came out and he said his dad has to take responsibility. He failed to listen to his generals, and that's what caused the complete disaster in Afghanistan, which ended up with 13 dead American soldiers. And by the way, I remember that at their funeral, Biden kept looking at his watch like, I have to hang around. How much longer do I have to stay around for this? Unbelievable. But then he went on to say that his dad blew it at the border. Absolutely. And here, not only did he blow it, he purposely brought in over 20 million illegals. And in that bunch, he brought in thousands and thousands of convicted rapists, convicted murderers. Some of them, a good percentage, had been convicted of more than one murder. And then he brought in all the child sex traffickers. He was a big part of this, okay? In fact, Biden turned the federal government. He had the CIA working with him. He had all these NGOs working in the child sex trafficking. This is why those need to be done away with, all of them. And so, here, to hear Biden, I don't know what got into him, why he did that, okay? But he's just like, something's out there is happening, because just here this past week, Newsom. All of a sudden, Newsom turned around. He's out there saying that these illegal aliens should not be subject. They should not be able to get any kind of government assistance. Here's the guy that was boasting and bragging about how he had given so much welfare to these illegals that came in. Not only that, giving them sanctuary and all of that. And now Newsom said we have to tighten our borders. What do you think's going on there?
Well, it's one of two things that I think is going on here, and I hope, I pray it's the first one. The first one being that finally people are waking up and prayer is finally being answered, that we're getting common sense back and what the direction this country needs to go, and seeing that these things don't really benefit anybody as they're happening. The more likely thing, unfortunately, I think, is number two, especially in the case of Gavin Newsom specifically, is he's seeing how his polls are trending. He's seeing the reaction from the Democratic Party, the young Democrats, and moderate or in the middle voters in general and saying, I'm not going to sit here and vote for an uber-left authoritarian communist. And why would I give my vote to that? That's their Democratic frontrunner right now. Something has to give for him to be able to get some kind of vote. And unfortunately, I suspect that might be him taking a harder stance on some of this. I hope and I pray that's not the case and he truthfully means this. But, you know, it like you said, it's been a very interesting time on the left. We see Hunter Biden coming out and speaking against Joe Biden. We see this with Gavin Newsom. Bill Clinton, of all people, made a great statement the other day. So who knows what's going on anymore?
Yeah, I mean, it's like they think the people, how stupid do they think people are? Now, I got to correct you because a week ago they had a poll and Newsom was ahead of the poll, ahead of Kamala. That they had a new poll that just came out today. Kamala, right now in the Democratic Party, she gets 30% of the vote, and right now Newsom's only 21%. So Kamala right now is 9 points ahead of him. Something happened in the past week. Kamala was out there talking about giving dating information, and she also says, how dare you wish anyone a Merry Christmas? How dare you wish anyone a Merry Christmas? I don't know what that was all about, okay? There you go on that. So now, all of that's, and I remember what Clinton said. Something, I mean, it's like they're all saying, okay, now we can go in the opposite direction and people have short memories and they won't remember what we said. And, you know, Hunter Biden, like I said, it was just a few months ago. He was out there blaming everything on Trump and MAGA. Now he's saying his dad needs to own up to it and take responsibility.
As far as Hunter Biden goes, who knows? You know, maybe this is just a long-term plan that he realizes 99.9% of people are in agreement that Joe Biden was unfit to hold any kind of position and did more harm to this country than anyone could have imagined. And maybe this is his plan to say, you know what, if I make this statement in the next 4 years, the next 8 years, it'll give me a good opportunity to stand on that and run for office. Maybe that's the long-term goal. Maybe the crack wore off. Who knows?
Check this out. Hunter actually said that his father made a big mistake giving the pardons, and he said the worst mistake he made was pardoning me. He says, how do you think I now feel when people say, well, look at him, he got a pardon. He, the boy, the special boy, the privileged boy, daddy's boy, he said, I have to live with that, that I got special treatment that I never would have gotten, that nobody else would, but because of I was my father's son. What do you think of that? That's amazing.
I don't hold any reservation for him. You know, obviously there was a lot of different things that he could have been convicted with and should have been convicted with. And, you know, maybe this is a play to try and garner some sympathy, the, oh, woe is me, now I get labeled because I got pardoned. But I'm just not buying it from Hunter Biden.
Something very, very strange there. I'm not quite sure what to think of it. The Democrats are, well, I don't know. It's stranger than strange, and that's for sure. And so we're going to be coming back after this break, and we're going to hear from Tulsi. What's Tulsi's last name? Gabbard. Yeah, she's going to be talking about Islam. So, folks, hang in there. We'll be back right after this. There's something you need to hear. He's doing that countdown. I love that countdown. 4, 3, 2, 1.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WR.org. WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries. 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.